Chapter 5 this morning is where we'll begin in a message titled Married to Jesus. Married to Jesus. The bride of Christ is called that because we are married to Jesus. Married to Him. Having become one with Him. You have a husband in heaven. I said you have a husband in heaven. Men might struggle with this because of society in which we live today and all the abominations, homosexualities, and all that demonic, satanic, spiritual things that try to take over our world. But don't have a problem with having a husband, men, because it's scriptural. Jesus is just as much our husband as He is our sister's. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that? We're married to Jesus. You'll hear it a lot today. We're married to Him. It means we're one with Him, united with Him. We're so united with Him that we're in Him and He's in us. That's united, my friends. That's what we need to be learning about. That's why our Lord would tell us to abide in Him and to allow His Word to abide in us. It's even more intimate than you and your spouse. Your union with Christ is eternal. Your union with your wife, your husband, is not. I need to say that again. Your union with Christ as your husband is eternal. Your union with your spouse is not. Not his wife, not his husband. You get to heaven, you won't have a wife and a husband. You have a heaven full of brothers and sisters. Amen. And you might remember them as what they were, but maybe not. I know this, the Bible says that we'll know each other in full. Fully. That means beyond all that was. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are. Verse 30 through 32 we'll read because it's a repeat of what was stated in Genesis chapter 2 that we will also read. This is, again, let me say that, this is a repeat of what was stated in Genesis chapter 2 because what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 30 through 32 is a revelation of what God did in Genesis with the man and the woman. Let's read this together. For we are members of His body, talking about the body of Christ. We're members of His flesh and we're members of His bones. You do understand that the very body of Jesus, body, His flesh and bones, you're a part of that. You are the body of Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if Paul, by the Spirit of God, is speaking here of Christ and the church, let's go back to where these words were first spoken in the context they were first spoken and realize today that it was a reach for our relationship with Christ one day. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Such a beautiful picture here when you know that, listen, everything God was doing in the creation of man and even woman out of man, uniting them together as one, was all for the sake of pointing to what He would one day have with His bride. His bride. You are the bride of Christ. You've been joined to Him. Let's read this account here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And we're kind of jumping right in the middle here, but that's okay for time's sake. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now these are the words the Holy Spirit reaches back into the old treasure chest of the old covenant in those things that were hidden, and he brings it into the light of the new covenant to reveal it in the light of Christ, who he is and what he's become to us as our husband through the blood that he shed at Calvary. Because the marriage was consecrated when the blood was shed at Calvary. And let me read this to you. I wrote it yesterday and I wanted to read it to you. With God's creation of man and woman, he immediately shows us what he desires our relationship to be with him. Before we ever sinned in the garden, God was already showing the relationship that we would all have who believe in Christ. This is a confirmation that the revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified began far before sin came into the picture. Sin brought the promise of it into the picture, because then there was a need for it. But the revelation of Christ and him crucified is what allowed God to bring back into existence some of the things that already were. And what do I mean by that? When you look at the Genesis account and those words of Hebrew used there, some of those things weren't the first time they were created. They were being brought back into account, back into existence. Those Hebrew words teach that. So when the Lord said, "Let there be light," that was before he created the sun. The light is the light of Christ. And what he would do that was already established before the foundation of the world. Everything God has ever spoken, everything God has ever done, flows out of the revelation of who Jesus is and what he did at Calvary. I hope you're seeing that a little bit more today when you see Paul writing something in the New Testament to the church about being married to Jesus, becoming one with him, how he pulled that all the way from Genesis account, the Genesis account about Adam and Eve becoming one in their flesh. Adam and Eve were one with God. Now, you don't see it in the Bible that they were married to the Lord, but they were one with him. They were united with him. The Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. And I believe it's because Psalms 104 teaches what God is clothed with in majesty and honor. I believe it's because they were clothed with that majesty and honor. I believe they were clothed with the very glory of God that they came short of when they sinned and then recognized they were naked. Amen. So Adam and Eve were one with God while they were under his dominion over them through obedience. See, the reason that you and I are one with Christ, dead with him and hidden in God with him, is because of his obedience. Having erased all the trespasses that we had of being disobedient because of one man's disobedience, through the obedience of one man, now we've all become obedient in him. In him. Disobedience caused the separation and it caused death. Christ, listen to this now, Christ would come for an eternal bride, and he would call her and draw her and purchase and consecrate her with his own blood. Listen to that again. Christ would come for an eternal bride, and he would call her, draw her, and purchase her and consecrate her with his own blood. Every part of the process took place because of his blood. He called us through the blood. He's drawn us near by the blood. He purchased us by the blood. He is consecrating us now by the blood, or we're not being consecrated. We're experiencing what it means to be already sanctified and washed if we keep our faith in the blood. Amen. So now I want to read to you another portion of Scripture this morning, Romans 7, 1 through 4. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, that speaks the details of our release from the law that we were held under dead in our sins and trespasses, and now we've been made free because of Christ and what he did at Calvary to be married to him. See, you were married to the law before, and you were dead in it. Dead in it. Let's read. The Bible can explain it for you. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law, everybody say the law, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that description is given to us there of us being married to the law, buried in death by the law, because we were all under the law, under the curse of the law, which was what? Death. So watch the promise here. Because of what Jesus has done, you'll see it here in verse 4. Wherefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You became dead to the law. The law hadn't gone anywhere. And the law didn't die, but you became dead to it. That means you don't have a relationship with it anymore. You're not in bondage to it anymore. You're not bound under it anymore. Watch. Wherefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's talking about what he did in his flesh on the tree. That you should be married to another. Who is this another? Even to him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Do you know there is absolutely no fruit that we can bear that is unto God unless it is through this one that died for us? Jesus teaches a great lesson on fruit bearing in John 15. And the truth is there given that if we don't abide in him, him who is the true vine, then we as the branch cannot bear any fruit. Now to abide in him, the church is confused over, and it should not be confused after 2,000 years of being the church. To abide in anything means that you remain in it. You continue in it. And anybody, anywhere that looks up the word abide is going to find those two definitions, to remain and to continue. And for us to remain or continue in something means there has to be a place in that we were placed. In Christ, we were placed, immersed into the death of Christ. And the only way that we can continue with Christ is if we abide, continue, remain in Him. That means continue to function in Him. Learn to walk where we were placed, where we were positioned in Christ. The word position is popular in the church today, and it should be, because it's the most important, our position in Christ through being justified by His blood. But the second most important to God is the word condition, because if we're not in our condition representing what He did to give us our position, there's a problem. And my friend, there is a problem. If we don't know that my heart has to be yielded to the death of Jesus for the fruit and life of Jesus to be expressed through me, then I've got a problem. I've got a problem even if I say I believe in the cross. I know the cross is real. I know that. But my life is a mess. There's a problem. Because Jesus at the cross overcame all, triumphed over all principalities and powers there. And tells me that when I was immersed into Him, that's where I find my completeness. I can't do something to add a little bit more to my being complete. I am complete the moment I entered into Him. And I need to live my life learning how to experience my completeness in Him. He finished the work for me and finished the work and the power that would forever be to me. And it doesn't come from anywhere else. It won't come from anywhere else. So here we see in verse 4 that we're married to Jesus for the purpose of bringing forth fruit unto God. Only in this experiential union with Him can fruit come. In the natural, it takes a man and a woman to bring forth the fruit. In the spirit, it takes the husband and the bride to bring forth spiritual fruit. But it's a little different in the, well, not really. I can't get into some things, but in the spiritual realm, my heart has to always be touching the sacrifice of Christ. For my condition, let me say it, I'm careful, I'm trying to be careful. For my conditional, experiential, fruit-bearing place in my journey, what happened yesterday ain't good enough. The Bible says now faith is. Yesterday's faith, and just because I got born again, now, because I got born again and became justified by God in God's sight, now I have the opportunity to bear fruit to show that my condition has got some resemblance to my position. Amen. A man and a woman can't have a child if they don't come together in that kind of union. And the bride of Christ and the husband, Christ Himself, cannot bring forth fruit unless there is an experience of what brought us together. You might have one child, but unless you come together again, you ain't having another one. How much fruit do you want to be of Christ, do you want to be expressed in your life? I think you'd like, because I know you're in this kind of atmosphere today, this kind of company, that you want to bring forth the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment. Moment by moment. That right there. Most Christians hear that today and say, well, nobody's doing it moment by moment. And we understand that we're not doing it moment by moment. But we also understand that we're striving. We're reaching for. We're striving. We want to moment by moment. This is how the Lord keeps the heart broken of the church. Not heartbroken because we don't know the answer how to live God. Heartbroken because we see our inadequacies. We see that on the inside we're still poverty stricken in the spirit. That we see we're the poor of spirit. That on the inside we're as broke down as somebody living out there in the ditch that can't even get up off the ground. We got to have Him every moment. We can't do nothing, no thing without Him. That means we can't function unless our heart's touching what He did to bring us into union with Himself and to get that life flowing through us for fruit. Amen. Our husband, Jesus, is looking for an expression from the body of Christ. Can I say that? Can I say that our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, is looking for an expression from His bride? And you play a role in that because you carry a part of that expression. You carry a part of that expression, walking around with your lip hanging out because, like, saying things ain't going my way, and I are living in fear, getting all wrapped up and caught up in politics instead of all wrapped up and tangled up and tied up in Jesus. You're getting all wrapped up in the things of the world who's coming to a crashing end. Let it go. Forget it. Hallelujah. And get tied up with Jesus. He's looking for an expression of a bride that is in love with Him and cannot wait to see Him. But until they do see Him, they want their lives to show that they do know Him and that He is dwelling in them and they are in Him. That's what we want is fruit, that we are walking with our Lord. I don't want to read about Enoch walked with the Lord. I don't want to read about Noah walked with the Lord. It's good to read it, but I want to walk with the Lord. And when I am, there is fruit, there is an expression. And it's not the expression that men want to see, although the humble will see it and they'll be glad, but it is an expression that our husband longs to see. When your wife comes in the house, you know if she is happy with you, sir, or if she is not. You know if she is miserable or if she just can't wait to get to you to give you a hug. Hallelujah. You might get lucky and get a kiss too. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Relationship. If it's proper, it has an expression. And I'm not talking about you got to go around all day. But it does have an expression. It's the expression we have is not so much a physical expression, although you'll be happy in the Lord. You'll have the joy of the Lord. But the expression our husband is looking for is the fruit of his obedience. That's what it really means in Romans 6 and 16 to be serving obedience unto righteousness. We're serving the one whose obedience brought us in to who He is and gave us His righteousness. And now we can express, not just to the world, but first and foremost, we have an expression that our husband wants to see. When you get up in the morning, the Bible says in Job 7:17 that He's there to visit with you. Bride, there every morning waiting on a visit from you, bride. Well, I'm just not too, kind of like that. Well, you need to get like that. I tell you what, if you have men, if you have a problem being, what word should I use? No. If you have a problem being loving or intimate or, intimate with your wife, you get intimate with Jesus, and that'll be over. The most intimate people, the most intimacy, the greatest intimacy found in the natural marriage is found when there's an intimacy with Christ. Oh, it's deep, my friend. There is no deeper place of intimacy than what you have with Jesus Christ. It's just us learning what we have, learning to experience it, because you can't express something you're not experiencing. You're not going to do it. You cannot express something you are not experiencing. You have to experience this unity, this fellowship, this union, this relationship, the way scripturally it had, not your own desires and your own thoughts and how you'll do it, and scripturally, then it will be what it should be, and it will have a countenance to it that it should be. Recently, the Lord beginning to show me how Jesus, the Bible says, through His flesh made our new and living way. And it's what caused what He did on the cross in His death, His flesh, Him being crucified, is what caused the veil of the temple to be rent in two from top to bottom. So that was God giving a natural illustration of what at the temple of what just went on at Calvary. That God opened up, listen to me carefully. Only one man, one day a year, could go inside the Holy of Holies to offer blood for himself and for the whole nation of Israel. And out of the millions that were in Israel, only one man could do that. One day a year. But when God ripped that veil from top to bottom, it was signifying, the Bible says, that Jesus, and through what He did in His flesh, was made our new and living way. This is in Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. So listen to me this morning. God did on His part what it took to remove the veil that blocked entrance to Him except by one man. He took care of His part by giving His Son. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that there can still be a veil over man's heart. Even though God has removed the veil from the way to Him being through His Son and what His Son did at Calvary into the Holy of Holies, you and I don't have to just tamper around out in the outer courts our whole life. We can go in to where it all makes the difference. Do you know inside the Holy of Holies, what happened by one man on one day a year is what allowed everything else the rest of the year that happened outside of that place? All the activity in the outer court, all the things that went on in the outer court was all going on because of what went on one day by one man in that Holy of Holies, which is all symbolic of everything God has given us as His bride to partake of, can all go on because of what that one man did on that one day on that hill called Calvary. He removed the veil by giving His Son, His flesh on the cross, opening the way to God. The new and living way is open to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every color, poor, rich, white, black, brown, yellow, peach, what you are, God opened the way and said, whosoever will believe upon my son will never perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter where you're at, how bad your past has been. That's why Jesus died, to deliver you out of that what you say God can't forgive you of. So we have access into the Holy of Holies now. This that was a secret even to the whole nation of Israel. They knew what went on in there, but they couldn't go in there. You and I not only know what goes on in there, what went on in there, but now you and I can go right to the throne of God. Right to the throne of God. Because we're married to Jesus. So we don't need to spend our whole lives hanging out in the outer court when we can move on in. I said it on my session Friday morning. There, the well of salvation is deep. Matter of fact, it's eternally deep. And we need to be learning to drink a little bit more, a little bit deeper. We need to go a little bit deeper. And listen, it's not something, we call it all sorts of names, the spirit-filled life, the victorious Christian living. In all reality, it's just true Christianity. We give it all sorts of names, really, to try to segregate ourselves from whatever, but really true Christianity is getting a drink by believing in Christ and His death and being immersed into Him and then learning to drink from that well of salvation the rest of your life. So here's a scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, highlighted in your Bible, and let the Holy Spirit minister to you this great truth today. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. Are you joined unto the Lord this morning? Are you joined unto the Lord? Then you're one spirit. Look, you're one spirit. It's one spirit. This is you being a new creation, and that's your new and alive spirit that you received when you were born again. It's one with God. I mean, it's so much one that it is one. No, you're not God. You'll never be God. God didn't create you to be gods. He created you to be a human with dominion, and you will live forever as that. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. Everything with the Lord is one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. One spirit. We are one spirit with the Lord. Yes, we are a spirit. Yes, God is a spirit. But when He saved you, when He led you to His Son, you know the Father did that, right? Jesus said, no man come to me lest my Father draw him. Everybody know that. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. You're married to Him for the purpose of bearing fruit on this journey. And He's looking for the expression we should have. If we're too buried up in the world, we'll miss the expression. If it's not Jesus, our husband, that makes us the happiest, then we're not going to have the expression we need. If the world has to be offering me something, even if it's periodically, for me to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with having things that make you happy, but you know what I'm talking about. You're all excited about this that's coming, and oh my, your whole countenance, everybody knows, boys, and oh my goodness, you're just happy. And then right after it's over, you're back to where you were. You got Jesus every minute. You got Jesus every minute. What are you doing with Him every minute? Have you got Him gagged under the back seat? You got Jesus every minute. Have you got him gagged? You throw him in the trunk? You got him every minute. What are you doing with him? And how often are you doing it? He asked me that a couple weeks ago. Do you know me? And what are you doing with me? And how often are you doing it? See, this world will choke the countenance he's looking for from his bride off our face. This world should not be able to wipe the countenance that he saved us for us to be able to have from our faces. We should have the countenance of a happily married woman. Hallelujah. And you can't get no more happy than experiencing your husband, who is Jesus. If you can, then you don't really understand what it means to experience him. He's the joy of our life. He's the love of our life. He's the one we're most secure with. He's the only one that can give us true security and stability and sanity of mind. Nothing in this world. Everything that offers you something that comes from the world is only being offered to you to destroy you. We're not of this world. We are of another world. I know that sounds like sci-fi, but it ain't sci-fi, my friends. It's Bible truth. He's looking for an expression. Will your life be that to your husband? Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. Oh, my goodness. Now, I know this is concerning Israel, but we are the Israel now. Paul said, all Israel, talking about the Jewish nation, is not Israel. But because those who are the true Israel are in Christ, and they're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, female nor male. You got to be in Christ. And if you are, then when the rapture happens, you're going to be going. If you missed Pastor Clint's message on the rapture a few days ago, you need to listen to it. Most powerful you'll ever hear, probably. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13. The fig tree puts forth her green figs. Well, everybody know in the Bible, the fig tree, Israel, is portrayed as the fig tree. Boy, and it's being shaken right now. Puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now see, this is what's going to happen for Israel when Jesus comes back to save them, in when it looks like Israel's done, it's over. Antichrist thinks he's got them. He's going, what is it? Two-thirds of them are going to die. And it's going to look like, well, so much for that story. But then Jesus comes, the Bible said, just like he left, standing on a mountain. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you know that's the message of the cross? When you heard the gospel, it was these words, even though you didn't know them or hear them till later. Arise. Arise from what? Being dead in your sins and trespasses. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Watch, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see your countenance. The Lord is looking for the countenance of his bride. Let me see your countenance. You see how precious that is? When the Lord saved you, when you were born again, he saw your countenance as one that was righteous and obedient before him in Christ Jesus. And that's why he made us servants of righteousness immediately, so that our countenance could be that of righteousness. Look at this. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, In the secret places of the stairs, let me see your countenance. Now watch, let me hear your voice. Do you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is your husband. For sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely. Church, you're married to Jesus. You're not married to this world. Don't be joined to this world. Don't let this world's systems control you. Don't let the distractions of this world distract you. The world is nothing but a distraction. That's all it is. The world is a distraction, and the distraction is for the church who is saved, and the distraction is to keep those who are of the world right now distracted, to keep them from this great hope we have. Our husband says, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. This could speak of prayer. Let me hear your voice. My dove. What sweet love words these are. For sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely. Why is that? Why is that? Because we look like Him. We resemble Him. He's the one the world sees when they look at us. And He longs to see this countenance. He has seen it in His bride when He saved us. And He wants me to ask you right now, will you let Him continue to see the countenance in your heart toward Him that was there the moment He saved you? That thankfulness, that love. See, there's where the Bible calls it first love, first works, and first faith. They're all three mentioned in the Bible. I've been saying that. We'll get into it later. First love, first works, first faith. When He saved you, when you were born again, He saw the countenance and the beauty of His bride. And we don't want to go on our journey through this old weary land that we're in right now, allowing the world to mar our countenance in our experience. Oh, our positional countenance is beautiful because it's perfect. But what we should desire in the midst of a corrupt world and with a body that the Bible says there still ain't nothing good in this old flesh, we should desire more than anything else in this entire world and existence of ours is to express the countenance that our husband wants to see. Again, if your husband comes home, ma'am, you see immediately if he's had a good day, a bad day, or if he's still mad at you like he was when he left. The countenance of a person shows something. You can look at some people and say, I better not say nothing to them. This rage and all these things. The countenance. The Bible says, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shined in the face of Jesus. And what happened when you saw it? It was such beauty to you that you died and you were born again. The radiance of that beauty that shined in the face of Jesus, being the knowledge of the light of the glory of God that shined out of darkness and in the face of Jesus Christ, was the gospel you heard. when you saw his countenance, and I'm not talking about a Jewish man's faith with a face with colored eyes and certain skin. I'm talking about when you saw the countenance of God toward you at Calvary, and you believed in the gospel, then though your countenance and his countenance looked upon each other with great beauty. You saw a God that loved you and was merciful to you, that bought you even though that you had hoarded your whole life away previously. He bought you with the blood of his own son. He loved you. You saw that. You forgiven me of all my sin. You're welcoming me into your kingdom based on what you've did, not on my merit. How beautiful is this glory? What kind of glory is this? What kind of promise is this? What kind of God is this? And you begin to see God in the light of what he did in Christ for you at Calvary. And when you accepted that, then God saw the countenance upon you that he longs to see in all the world. The countenance of his righteousness being received by the sinner. A love being received and shed abroad into the heart that had no love in it. Mercy being received to the degree that now we're changed so much as the bride of Christ, we can be merciful to others. What a countenance. It's when the two countenances of what God wanted to happen took place. We saw the beauty of God's holiness. We saw the countenance on the face of Jesus, the countenance of God. And when we saw that and we accepted that, then he saw our countenance. And my goodness, the love story continues from there. So don't let the world interject anything that will hinder the countenance that the lover of your soul is looking for. The lover of your soul, the keeper of your soul, the anchor of your soul. Let nothing penetrate in between you and your relationship, your union with Christ in his death. This church is why the Lord is faithful to always deliver us unto death, because it's the place of our union. It's the place where we continue to look upon the countenance we first saw, and the place that he can look upon the countenance he wants to see. Outside of that, it will not be seen, neither his nor ours, to him properly. He delivers us unto death always, because it's the place our heart must touch, just as our bodies must touch as husband and wife to bring forth fruit into this world. Our heart spiritually must touch that place he always delivers us to bring forth fruit spiritually that edifies the church, magnifies him, and glorifies our Heavenly Father. Outside of that, it will not happen. It cannot happen. That's what his death is, the place where the power for fruit comes. Union. This is why the preaching of the cross is the command from heaven. It is that which shakes the world and even the heavens. How do I know? Because our God said he would shake the earth once again, and not just the earth, but even the heavens. And he tells us there in Hebrews 12 that it's through his voice that comes from heaven, through the blood that purifies, the blood that baptizes us, that is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus is what's doing the speaking. Why do you think Israel's had to go through all the shaking for 2,000 years now? Because they're rejecting the voice that's causing the shaking. They're rejecting the countenance that God wants them to see. There's still a veil over their heart because it's covering the countenance of God. That one day when that last little remnant, the few little grapes left on the tree, will say, "He's the one." Then the veil is removed and God sees the countenance of a people called Israel. Just like He sees it today upon your heart. That's where the countenance comes from, not your face, your heart. Married to Jesus. I'm married to Jesus. Everybody say, "I'm married to Jesus." Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning?